1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless gods in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Heavenly Father, your word is more precious to us than fine gold. It is sweeter than the purest honey. And as we turn to your word this morning, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to infuse your word with truth and grace, and to give us wisdom and to give us understanding and to apply it to our hearts in your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, those of you who have been with us surely have picked up on this theme by now, that the problem fundamentally with the Corinthian church is that they had lost sight of Christ and him crucified. Paul is hammering that from various different angles throughout these opening chapters of his epistle, that they are looking more like the world than they're looking like Christ. They are enamored with the wisdom of the world. They are enamored with the strength of the world. They are enamored with things like popularity and sophistry and philosophy. Worldly wisdom, Paul calls it. They're staking their ultimate security in those kinds of things. And that always leads to trouble, especially in the church. And so you have these divisions and these factions and these quarrels and these disagreements. He speaks of arrogance in our passage this morning. All of these factions, and they've resulted in these factions following personalities. So some following Paul, some following Cephas, some following Apollos, some following, you name it, you fill in the blank. They're divided, chasing the wisdom of the world, arguing. And so throughout chapter 4, Paul gave us these series of metaphors, pictures drawn from common everyday experience, to help us and help the Corinthians understand the role of church leadership, and by extension, the role of anybody who has a calling in the ministry of the Church of Christ. And that's you. If you are in Christ, you have a calling and a gift and a ministry. How are we to view ourselves? And he said, we are servers waiting tables. He said, we are farmers sowing seed. He said, we are builders building on the foundation of Jesus Christ using the materials of God's word. He said, we are stewards charged with providing the estate with the mysteries of Christ, the food, the necessities. He said, we are captured kings sentenced to death, paupers, but at the same time, co-heirs with Christ in eternity. These are a series of metaphors throughout chapter 4. And we come to our passage this morning, beginning in verse 14, and Paul uses what I count to be the seventh metaphor in a row here, fleshing out this idea in verse 14, after coming off this storm of sarcasm. You remember in our passage last week, he's chastising the Corinthians back in verse 8. Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Already you have become kings. Sarcasm, very sarcastic. They think they have it all here and now. They think they have their best life now based on their worldly wisdom. You think you have all these things. But now in verse 14, he says, now let me be clear. I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I'm not trying to make you feel shamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now he switches to the image of a loving father. This is the seventh metaphor, and it is the metaphor of a loving father relating to his children. Now, a lot of people have trouble reconciling Paul's use of the image of a father with Jesus' admonition, call no man your father on earth, for you have only one father who is in heaven. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 23? But Paul doesn't hesitate to designate himself as Father. He does it right here in verse 15. I have become your Father. You are my beloved children. In fact, if you look through the epistles of Paul, there are at least four different occasions when Paul uses that same metaphor and says, I am your Father. So he doesn't hesitate to use that. How do you resolve that tension? How do you resolve that dilemma? Well, as is usually the case, context is the key. You remember when Jesus was giving his commandment, call no one on earth your father, who was he talking to? It was to the scribes. It was to the Pharisees. It was to the religious elite of the day. It was to those men who took great, great delight in titles and distinctions and degrees and pedigrees and honors. It was that group of religious elite who was constantly seeking to usurp the glory that is due to God alone. They loved the honorifics. And it's to them Jesus says, no, you don't deserve that title and haughtiness and pride. That's due to God alone. But Paul's claim to spiritual fatherhood is the exact opposite. Couldn't be more different. It's in submission to Christ. It's in humility to Christ. In fact, in this passage this morning, verses 14 to the end, our passage before us, he uses the phrase in Christ three times. He uses the phrase in verse 19, if the Lord wills. This is dripping with submission to Christ. So when Paul says, I am your father in the faith, it is perfectly consistent with his submission to Christ's authority. It's not in competition with Christ's authority as it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not in competition. He's in complete submission. So there is a legitimate kind of spiritual fatherhood. There is a legitimate kind of spiritual fatherhood. If God in his sovereignty uses human instruments to spread his gospel, which if you think about all seven of these metaphors, that is the running theme here. Every one of these metaphors is a picture of how God simply uses us as instruments to share his gospel, to preach Christ crucified. If he does that, then we do need to be spiritual fathers. We need to be spiritual fathers. What about women? Yes. You need to be spiritual mothers. In fact, there's a great metaphor that Paul uses. You may remember in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he describes himself as a gentle nursing mother. So if Paul can be a gentle nursing mother, women, you can be spiritual fathers. I have no problem with that. Fathers, spiritual fathers, you can be gentle spiritual mothers. The point is spiritual parenthood, spiritual maturity. And that's in contrast with, go back to chapter 3. Remember, this is a theme Paul has already picked up on. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready for it, for you're still of the flesh. Remember, Paul is already admonishing them for still being stuck in spiritual infancy. And the point is, friends, you come to Christ, that isn't the end of your Christian journey. It's the beginning of your Christian journey. When you come to Christ, you naturally should begin to grow and to mature and to deepen in the things of God's Word and to deepen in holiness and Christ-likeness and sanctification. You don't want to get stuck in infancy, but you want to grow into maturity. Paul was telling the Corinthians, grow up. Grow up. Grow up in the meat of God's Word. Grow up in the message of Christ and Him crucified on it. And meditate on it and grow up. Now look at the state of the church today. I think this is critical. The church today needs more spiritual parenting. The church today needs more spiritual mature fathers, more spiritually mature mothers. I think we've got to understand that and practice it. And as I look at Paul's metaphor here, I see three characteristics of spiritual parenthood. Just let's look at them for a few moments back in chapter 4. First characteristic of a spiritual parent is that a spiritual parent begets children. It's crucial to understanding the whole concept. Look at verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It was through the ministry of Paul that most of the audience of Corinthians here were converted. It was through the ministry of Paul that they first heard the gospel of grace. It was through the ministry of Paul that they came to know Christ. A lot of other preachers have come and gone since then. In fact, verse 15, "For though you have countless gods," literally in the Greek, that is, "for though you have 10,000 teachers in Christ," I really wish the ESV had just left it 10,000. Several translations do. That's a good reminder. This is aside, but as a hermeneutical note, this is a good reminder that when the scriptures speak of 1,000 or 10,000, it's not always literally 1,000 or 10,000, okay? He says, you've had 10,000 guides. That's just a metaphorical way of saying you've had a lot of teachers, but you've had a lot of teachers, but you do not have many fathers. Paul occupied a special place as the one through whom they were converted. Paul occupied the special place as one through whom God used specifically to bring them to salvation in Christ. Of course, he's not claiming to be the author of their salvation. He's not claiming to have the power to transform their hearts. That would be the grossest concept possible to Paul. We all know that's repulsive to Paul. Paul loved to point out that we're saved by nothing but the sheer grace of God. It's God that gives the growth. But Paul was an instrument that was used. And the point is, every Christian should get to the point where they are producing spiritual offspring. Every Christian should get to the point where they are mature enough to begin to pass the faith on to the others, to the next generation, and disciple them, and to bring up children into maturity in the Lord. A father, by definition, is a man who has children. A mother, by definition, is a woman who has children. You can be a woman and not have children. You can be a wife and not have children, but you can't be a mother and not have children. You have to have children. Paul is saying we must have children in the faith. We must be spiritual parents. We need to grow up to be spiritual fathers and mothers who can be used by God to bring life to spiritual children. And if you think about, I'm sure, if you were in Christ, if you think about all the teachers you've been exposed to in your life, maybe it has been 10,000. Isn't it true, as Paul is saying is here, you don't have many fathers? I could probably count on one, maybe two hands, the number of people in my life that I would put in the category of a spiritual, not just a teacher, but a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, whom I would not know Christ today if it wasn't for them, whom I would not be where I am today if it wasn't for them. Isn't that true? Paul's saying, be that to somebody. Be that to somebody. Get to a point of maturity where you can beget spiritual children. That's one characteristic of spiritual parenthood. Let me give you a second one that I think is mentioned here. Spiritual parents produce spiritual children. Spiritual parents demonstrate the spiritual life. Look at verse 16. I urge you then, as your spiritual father, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Yeah, you're not a parent very long. I'm not speaking metaphorically now, I'm speaking about real parenting. You're not a parent of a child very long before you begin to realize that those little eyes are watching every move you make, right? And those little ears are listening to everything you say. And it's not long before you begin to look at your children and you start to realize they're talking like me. And they're acting like me. And I'm talking like my dad and mom. And acting like my dad and mom. You see what happens there. You start to realize it's an awesome responsibility to be a parent. And it's natural for children to want to imitate their parents. That's the way it goes. That's probably the biggest bulk of parenting. And Paul's saying it's the same way spiritually. It's natural for spiritual children to want to imitate their spiritual parents. And isn't it something that Paul was so confident of his walk that he could say to them, follow after me. Do what I do. imitate me. Now, he's not saying he's perfect. Paul is the last person on earth that would say he's perfect. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1, he called himself the chief of sinners. The foremost sinner. The sinner of sinners. But in the context of 1 Corinthians, and this is why context is so crucial, I think he's particularly pointing to his focus on Christ and him crucified. He's pointing to the foundation of Christ for the church. Make your focus in the church Christ and him crucified. Make your focus in the church Christ as the foundation, even if it's at great personal cost. That's what he's been telling them. Now, of course, just like in real life, we can all think of examples of godly parents who have rebellious children. You set a wonderful example for them, and unfortunately they don't follow it, or maybe they don't follow it for a season. Same thing can happen with spiritual parents. Spiritual parents can see their children completely disregard their example. The Corinthians were doing that. The Corinthians were showing many signs of not following Paul's example. And so Paul said, that's why I sent you Timothy, verse 17. I sent you Timothy because you're not being an imitator of me. I sent you Timothy because you're being rebellious. And my beloved and faithful child Timothy in the Lord, I've sent to remind you of my ways in Christ. I, your spiritual father, am sending my faithful son to my rebellious sons to tell them to straighten up, to be faithful. But it's worth asking ourselves the question, if we're to set an example to our spiritual children, what if our spiritual children really did begin to copy us? What would that look like? Would they be reading their Bibles and imitating us? Would they be praying and imitating us? Would they be faithfully attending church? In imitating us, would they be giving generously to the work of the Lord? Here's a real telling question. Ask yourself this. If everybody in the church were just like me, what would this church look like? Spiritual parents set an example to spiritual children. Let me give you a third and final characteristic. Third characteristic of a spiritual parent is that she exercises discipline. We've seen these Corinthians were puffed up with pride. And when you're puffed up with pride, inevitably it spills out the mouth. And that's what was happening. They were always talking themselves up. They were always talking others down. And we see they were talking Paul down. Verse 18, some of you are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Apparently, there was a rumor going around that Paul doesn't care about you anymore and he's never coming back. These arrogant people were talking badly about Paul. Now, parents know there are some things you just can't let your children get away with, right? I would put arrogance in that category. Don't let your children get away with arrogance, pride. It may be cute a time or two, but it is not cute in the long run. That is one of the worst sins that dogs humanity, pride and arrogance. That's exactly what Paul's addressing here. There's some things you just can't let your children get away with, and arrogance is one of them. And Paul says, I'm going to come address it myself. This is the discipline of a loving father. Verse 19, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. I'm coming to get to the heart of this. And I'm not coming to listen to the lip service that you're giving. I'm not coming to listen to the arrogant speech that you're spewing. I want to get to the source, the power, the heart of the matter. Christianity is not merely talking the right talk. It's living the life of Christ. And he says, I'm going to come get to the root of this. That's loving discipline. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Boy, that verse has been so wrongly taken out of context in charismatic circles. I don't know if you've heard that particular misinterpretation of verse 20, but some people take miracles as what the kingdom is all about. That's what Paul refers to as power here, that power is miracles. And that's where the kingdom of God lies, not in talking, not in preaching. So they take talk here as preaching, and they take power here as miracles. And so evangelism and preaching is seen as powerless, and miracles are seen as powerful, but that completely misses the point. In fact, it reverses it 180 degrees. Talk, in verse 20, is the wisdom of the world. Talk is the enticement to arrogance. Talk is what Paul warns about in verse 19, right before the arrogant people, the talk of arrogant people. Couldn't be more opposite. He's saying the kingdom of God doesn't come in talk. It doesn't come in worldly wisdom. It doesn't come in hot air. But it comes in power. And what do we know by now, going through the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, that the power of God is? It's Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified, he said, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the word of the cross. The message of Christ crucified is the power of God that saved. Paul is not even thinking about miracles here. He's saying, stop boasting in the wisdom of the world. Stop boasting in your hot air. Stop boasting in your empty speech. Grow up from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that you can do some spiritual parenting and get back to the power of the message of Christ and Him crucified. And he says in verse 21, it's your choice. I love you so much as a spiritual father, I can come to you with a rod, or I can come to you in a spirit of gentleness. The choice is up to them. Friends, what a blessing it is to have spiritual parents in your life who care so much about you that they bring the gospel to you, they set an example to you, and when you need it, they will bring to you a word of correction. That is Christian discipleship. That is how the church advances. Those are key characteristics to a healthy church. You need people in your life who can be firm when the situation demands it. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to receive. It's not easy to give. But look at the pattern of Paul. This is a spiritual father in love offering correction when it's needed. Producing spiritual children, setting an example, exercising discipline when needed. These are what it means to be a spiritual parent. And they're vital to the life of the church. I'm going to ask some men to come forward and prepare the table that's set before us.